I am excited to go through this teaching today with you, and I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of contemplation. We've talked the last couple weeks about meditation and thanksgiving and how important that is. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of meditation. It's a book of thought that actually comes from a very deep and profound place. The book of Ecclesiastes was inspired by God to have Solomon write it. And Solomon, of course, was the wealthiest man, basically. He had all the wisdom, all the intelligence, all the money. He could do whatever he wanted. Whatever he wanted on this earth, he could do. He could build great buildings, great towers. He built a great house. He was the one who built the temple. He would build beautiful gardens. He'd build beautiful places. He would have servants. And he was so detailed in his wisdom about all the things of life that he wanted to create and to build and whatever he saw to do. And basically, the ending of it is, it's all vanity. What does it mean if you have the best garden? You've got to do it again to have the best garden. If, you know, you get dirty, you got to wash. It's like the frustration of washing your car. You know, as soon as you start driving that thing, it's destined for the next wash, right? Like, there's just so much vanity and repetition. And what does life mean? And God sums it up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. What does it all mean? Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Again, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now this phrase here, for this is man's all, fear God and keep his commandments, it basically is like this is all of man. This is what it is. That if you're building a garden or you're building a tower or you're building a house or you're working your job or you're out playing, you're enjoying the best music, the best entertainment, the best fellowship, the best friends, the best of whatever that you might be pursuing in your life, the whole of man is fearing God and keeping his commandments. That without this, life has no meaning. It's just going through the motions of life. God wants us to know him and to fear him, to fear him and to keep his commandments. Now, what I want to do for the rest of this time is I want to focus on the fear of God. And I want us to see the way God describes it. And it's maybe one of those topics that can sometimes feel a bit nebulous. There's a lot of websites that are dedicated to trying to answer this question. And I found myself in looking at these in preparation for this sermon and studying to just be like, people just, I don't think we get this. What is it to fear God? Is it to be afraid of him? Is it to be in terror of him? Is it to be in awe of him? Is it to have reverence for him? What is it really to have a fear of God? So hopefully we're going to answer that question today by looking at some different verses together. And I'd like to start doing that if you'd turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is where Moses is recounting the giving of the commandments, where God gave him the commandments. But you might remember that when God gave the commandments to Moses, he set it up on the mountain. They were told that they could not come near the mountain or touch it lest they die. Okay, so that's pretty strong instruction, right? And he's like, and nobody better be peering through to see me or they're gonna die. So God set up the giving of the commandments with a demonstration of his glory and his greatness. And let's pick it up here in Deuteronomy 5. Moses is recounting what we read about or could read about in Exodus chapter 20. But notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord, Yehovah our God, made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. So, and then he recounts how God said, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and he gave to them the commandments. But he did it in an atmosphere where there was a demonstration of his power, his glory, his ability, his voice, that created actually a fear in the people. They were afraid because of God. And notice what it says, dropping down in verse 22. So these words that the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, in the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. So that's also interesting. He gave it. This was it. He added no more to it, but he did it with this environment. He created a place where there was this fire, this cloud of darkness. There was this loud voice speaking to them. And so verse 23, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, very interesting how his heart was for what he said the conclusion of the whole matter is. Do we think about that? You think about, what does God really want from me? He's saying, oh, that there would be a heart in us that we would fear God and keep his commandments. Do you think about that as the purpose of your life? The purpose of your existence? Why you were created? Why you are here thinking and breathing today? Because God would love for you and for me to have a heart that would fear him and that would keep his commandments. That this is the whole of man, that this is the reason we're on the earth. Because what this does, what this is a descriptor of, is of a person who knows God, who walks with God, and who wants to be in his ways. Now, we're going to talk a lot about the fear of the Lord today, but I want to give you something to think about as a definition of the fear of the Lord. Talked about it could be fear, terror. We see that here when they came to the mountain, they were afraid. They didn't want to hear God lest they die. They were thinking that they would die if they heard God. And in a sense, all of us in our flesh, we do die when we hear God. Because if we're going to live according to what he speaks, we are going to have to die. We're going to have to die to ourselves, die to our flesh, die to our pride, die to our lusts, to live a life with God, to really hear his voice and follow him, does require a death to self. And the thing that God was teaching here is, what is it to have a fear of the Lord? What can be a fear or being afraid? It's an understanding. What brought it about? One was, they saw his power, his greatness. That made them afraid. Like, his voice is really loud. The darkness, he speaks from a fire. His power. Two, is his character. He says, do this lest you die. Walk in this way lest you be estranged from me and from the people of Israel. He's saying, here is my character. Here is who I am. You'll have no other gods. You will commit no murder. You will have no adultery. You will not bear false witness. You will not steal. This is my character backed up by my power. And then it's his will. And his will is to do good, but to know that he sets before us a choice of life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose God, choose his way, choose life. Reject God, reject his way, you're choosing death. So to me, when you kind of look at this, the definition, a definition, not the definition, a definition of the fear of God would be to know and trust in his power, his character, and his will. I want to show you this as we go, but when I break down these verses, when I really look for, and what I want to encourage you today is really look for what does it mean to have a fear of the Lord? And just see the way that God brings us about and the way he teaches us today about what the fear of the Lord is. Because he shows us there is a walk, and where you stand on it, either with God or against God, really defines what the fear of the Lord does to you. Because you can know his power, and that can be a good thing, or it can be a really negative thing. You can know his character, a good thing if you love his ways. It's a bad thing if you don't want to live according to those ways. And of course, his will. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. He said that it might be well with you. That's his will. That it might be well with you, but if you want to reject it, it won't be well with you. These things have a positive and negative, and where do we stand, and how does it affect our lives? That's one of the things I hope that we see. Let's start looking at this in the book of Acts, and this would be an example of God's power, his character, and his will that impacted people in the church in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Notice in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, and how this brought about a fear of the Lord, seeing God's power, character, and will. Notice in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, this was common in those days, it talks about it earlier, that people were selling their houses and bringing the proceeds of their houses and laying it at the apostles' feet and say, distribute to the church as you will. So they were selling their possessions, they were dwelling with things in common, and the thought was that you sold it and you gave it to the church. But Ananias and Sapphira went about it a little differently. And Peter said in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, even that statement is a little intimidating, isn't it? That's a rough conversation starter. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? In other words, there was no demand on you that you had to sell your property. Nobody demanded that. Wasn't it yours? Just keep it. Or if you sold it, aren't all the proceeds in your control? You can do whatever you want with the proceeds when you sell your property, but don't come pretend that you're giving it all here. Don't act like you're giving all of it when what you're actually doing is giving some and holding back part for yourself. Because now what you're doing is taking us of the gift of the Lord, saying it's one thing, and then ending up doing something completely different with it. And so God looks at this, and through Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? So again, he says, after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You've lied to God. You're saying that you gave it all when God knows you didn't. God knows. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. Now, if that happened in this church, if somebody came and brought an offering and they fell down dead, would fear fill this church? Oh, yeah. It's a little sobering, isn't it? The sobriety that comes in the fear of the Lord, realizing his power, his character, and his will, that he determined in that moment you have lied, you've lost your life. You said you were giving the whole offering and you didn't. And so Ananias fell down. Fear came upon those who had heard these things. Verse 6, and the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for this much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon those who heard these things. See, the concept of what Ananias and Sapphira had conceived demonstrated a lack of faith, a lack of fear of the Lord to acknowledge his power, his character, and his will. They were not factoring in him in this picture. Because why would you mess with a God who has the power and who has a character, who is strongly against lying, who says, I hate lying? God was demonstrating his power right there in the church. Sometimes we like to think about God, the powerful one who demonstrated, you know, speaking his word from the fire and the cloud, as an Old Testament God. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow or variation of turning in him. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The character hasn't changed. But here, right at the beginning of the church, being led by the Holy Spirit, he demonstrates the power of his sovereignty and of what he is doing in the church. And when these two conspired to lie, he took their life as a wake-up call to all who would want to walk in sin and against the Holy Spirit and against God. And it is meant today still for us who read these words to be something that sobers us to say, am I living as if God is truly alive? As if he has the power, as if he has the authority, that he is who he says he is. Never conclude that God is disinterested or unconcerned with sin just because he delays judgment in the hope that repentance would be brought about in our lives. He wants us to be yielding to him. He wants us to have the faith to believe these things, whether we see the punishment immediately or not. And in general, this is the way that God conducts himself. And as we read, like in the Psalms, where David's like, why are these wicked prospering? Why are the evil getting ahead? And he said he would have lost heart, except when he went to the house of God, he realized what God was doing and what God's plans were. And he submitted himself to God regardless of whether other people were or not. And their evil and their evil deeds were not a dismissal of the evil and the evil deeds. It was not that God was condoning it. It was just that there was a reservation of judgment, which we know will come at the end. We started today by saying, here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. See, that's a fearful statement in itself, isn't it? Where is my heart before God? You know, as humans, we get very adept at creating our own fig leaves, right? Adam and Eve, they sinned. We got to fig leave this thing out, right? I'm naked, I'm ashamed. You know, that's what they, what's that? They have a show on that, right? naked and afraid. Yeah, and they make people strip down naked, right? Like, it's like, take your clothes off. You need to fig leave it. Humans, we're like, we got to put something on to cover it up. Well, we are very adept at this now in our society. We know how to make pretty the ugliest of things. And we can build our facades and we can justify ourselves and we can create beliefs about who we are, about what's really happening, to justify almost anything. We just fig leaf it right up. Let's not acknowledge the shame. Let's not acknowledge the nakedness. Let's not acknowledge the emptiness. But it's there. In Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, he was saying, look, life is all vanity. What do you think, that you're going to build yourself up because, you know, you can do this skill or have this talent? Who gave it to you? Who's given you life in your existence? And the fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement that you are not God. That there is a God who is all powerful. He created the universe and he sees everything. You cannot hide from God. And you know that. And God clearly says, this is my character. This is my way. I want you to know that all my power has this foundation of character that is essentially love. It is justice. It is righteousness. It is goodness. And that power all is backing that in life. And he is against what is wicked and what is evil. And so he does these demonstrations to say, wake up, people. Right? We sing that song, wake up, sleepers. Wake up. Don't keep lying to yourself about what life is about. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. If you think about your life, what God is really wanting us to see is to see him, to acknowledge the greatness of his power, to acknowledge the greatness of his character and the perfection of his will, that we would be about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would not be conformed to this world but be transformed, that we would prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The fear of God is a dedication to that, because we see who God is and we want to be on the right side of this life with God as opposed to at odds with God. That's why we would submit our lives. And that's why we would live by faith. And that's why we wouldn't lie about the offering we gave. Because God knows. And sometimes it's so easy for us to look and say, well, Ananias and Sapphira did this and they deserve to die. But what might be going on in our own thoughts that might be worthy for us to die? Do we commit adultery repeatedly? Are we found in sexual immorality and lust? Are we found in pride and arrogance, judging others and being critical of them constantly? I mean, we all have these different flavors of things that go against God's word. But the only way to refine it is not by looking and judging somebody else. It is by looking at God and fearing him and honoring who he is, that we might be transformed by his glory. As it says, from glory to glory, we come to the image of Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 is where I'm quoting. Beautiful verse to understand, how do you overcome sin? We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we behold his glory, we get changed. You don't get changed by looking at your sin. You don't get changed by judging other people. You get changed by looking at him. You set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. And every time we start to live our lives focused too much on what's in front of us and start thinking that's of importance, we have to remember what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's all vanity. The only reality and permanence is found in heavenly places. This life is a vapor. It's going to come and go quickly. What does God want to see in this life? That we would fear him and keep his commandments. That we would know our God and that we would walk with him. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says this, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Is that a sobering thought? Yes, it is. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That is life apart from God. It will just be burned up. There is a judgment that is coming. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without the mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sometimes when you go online, people say, the fear of God doesn't have any terror in it or any a fear that would you would call being made afraid. But I actually think there is a portion of that. That's why I said it always feels incomplete to me. Because you look at the words and you see these times like in Deuteronomy 5 and in Acts chapter 5 and here in Hebrews. This is genuine fear, right? You'd be trembling if you saw somebody drop dead from lying to God. And you would be in fear of thinking of losing your life into a lake of fire because you've trampled on the Son of God, you've counted the blood of the covenant an unworthy thing, and it's a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. See, that's giving you the remedy, isn't it? What should you be doing? You should be fearing God. What if you thought the Son of God was completely worthy of your worship and adoration? That the blood was a special and wonderful thing that sanctified you and that the Spirit of grace was always to be welcome in your life? See, that's living by God's word. That's living by God's way. That's seeing as it is. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he's encouraging. Ever think that because of God's mercy, he doesn't have the character to also execute judgment and justice, that he won't bring everything to light? See, we want to write parts of God's character off and what the fear of God is. In the fear of God, when we're doing sin, we should be scared. And in the fear of God, when we're doing well, we should feel peace. That power, that character, and that will is all for you. Do you realize that God has called you out of this world to come to him that you might feel the peace, the comfort that comes when God is surrounding you with all of that awesomeness, all of his greatness, all of his glory? That's what God has called you out to experience in life. That when we see all the vanity and we ask ourselves the questions as humans, what is the meaning of all this? What are we doing here? Why are we here? That we know because of who God is, that it all actually has meaning and value if we fear him and we keep his commandments. It all makes sense in him. Notice with me now over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. It says this, we are confident. Oh, let's start in verse 8. I'll just start in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well pleasing to him. That is a fear of God. because you're acknowledging him, his power, his character, and his will. And you're saying, I want to be pleasing to you. You gave me life. You showed me how to live life. And you want it to be well with me forever. I'm on board. I want to live too. I love you, God, and I love your ways. I can get in. I can buy into love. I can buy into justice and goodness. I love mercy. I love doing what's right. Yes, God, I accept. This is what I want. I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to you because this is who you are. And verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror. Knowing that he does have wrath, knowing that he says he will take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Knowing that he says these things, that we believe those as well, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. We have the thing. Cameron was talking about having the courage to teach God's word, to share the good news of God. That courage comes because we do know the terror of God. We have a fear of God, and we know that we are to be calling all men everywhere now to repent. That's what we're supposed to do. That's right out of the book of Acts. God calls all men everywhere now to repent. And in the book of Peter, do not think that God has delayed his coming. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. His desire and hope is that more will come to repentance. How will they know if they have not heard? And how will they hear if there is no one to preach? That's what it says in the book of Romans 10. He sends forth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith, as you will see, is very akin to the fear of God. It is believing in him and who he declares himself to be and who we see him to be. Turn with me now over to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Notice in verse 31 here of Acts chapter 9. In verse 31 it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, if you're taking notes, this is an important verse, I think, because when we think about what it is to have peace and what it is to receive a building up and edification from God and what it is for the church to be multiplied, it happens because the church has a fear of God and a comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's very much what God is demonstrating, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Fear me and keep my commandments. Fear me and walk in my spirit so that you do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but that you find life in him. A fear of God is having a knowledge and a trust in God's power, in his character, and in his will to say, I fully immerse myself into you, God. And I trust that you see everything. My life is exposed before you. You know, when people, men of God, have come in contact, as we read about in the scriptures, and they come close to God, it's a very common response to just hit the dirt, to fall on your face, to want to be bowed before him, or to say things like, I'm a man of unclean lips. Cleanse me. Help me. Because before the glory of God, we all fall so far miserably short. We are so weak. We are so without. And yet God is there not to hurt us or to consume us with his fire, but rather to build us up, to edify us, to comfort us, and to bring us to a place of peace. God wants us to know the fear of him, his power, his glory, his greatness. He wants us to know his character, his ways, his commandments. He wants us to know his will, so that we can be blessed by him. And that's really where we should be, walking in a place of peace and having edification because we fear God and keep his commandments. The church should be a place of love and hospitality and welcoming in. The church should be a place where we teach God's commandments and his ways, and we teach faith in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this is what a fear of the Lord is. Maybe in the English, and maybe it just doesn't go far enough, but it is everything we've talked about. It is having a fear, an awe, a reverence, a respect, an adoration. It is saying, you are God and I am not. It is everything that it can be in a very positive way to acknowledge who he is, but also knowing that if we reject a way of love and we choose a way of darkness, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. There is an I'm afraid of that. There is a that's not a good thing. That's not a good place to be. And that is a sobriety that comes within to know that God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. That is a statement of the fear of God, to know that. So when your God has all power and he has a character and he says he will bring everything into judgment, you know that this can be an awesome, glorious, wondrous thing when you are with him, and it can be an awful thing if you are not. And that drives a fear of the Lord that is healthy. You know, it's like a really good dad. A really good dad is so comforting to a young child, right? Because the child's scared, comes to the dad, asks to be picked up, dad picks up, dad holds close, dad brings all this nurturing and warmth and the power and the strength that a father has compared to a child to say, I will protect you. I will hold you close. I will keep you from harm. That's an expression in a human way of the love of our father. That his whole heart, he made us. God did not make you or anybody else to condemn you. He didn't make you to condemn you. He made you to save you and to give you a place and a standing as a child of God. Don't believe the way of the world that wants it to go down dark and negative and puts God in it, basically what an evil place would be. But God also knows that to have a kingdom where there is no more tears, there is no more pain, there is no more crying, there is no more death, you have to stamp out evil. Because it only takes one person of evil to create all kinds of havoc in life. Just one murder can create all kinds of problems and all kinds of violence of heart and mind and soul and body in a place. And God knows these things. And it's actually one of the things that we should respect, that he stands against evil. He knows how to give life in a very merciful way with compassion and empathy, even to those of us who are sinning, and yet to stamp out evil so that it can't persist in an ongoing way. The kingdom of God is a wonderful place because of our God and who he is. So let's turn over now to, I'm still reading this here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go there instead. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The fear of God is also something that comes against all other gods. We didn't read it there in the book of the law in Deuteronomy or in Exodus 20, but God basically says, don't create other gods for yourselves. I'm the true God. Don't make other gods. A fear of God is to not let anything else be your God. You shouldn't let anything else be driving but God in heaven. He should be driving our lives and our days, knowing that this is our whole life, to fear God and keep his commandments. He says here in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of gods with idols? In other words, don't be bifurcated in your loyalties, both to the things of this world and the gods of this world, and to the true God in heaven. The fear of the Lord is to believe in him. And so it says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. I love that about God. He wants us to be his people. He wants to dwell among us. He wants to be in our lives. Therefore, come out, he says, from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Because you have the promises, you know that God loves you, that God wants to dwell with you, that he wants to be among you. He wants to treat you with all the protection that a father treats his child and all that love. Perfect your holiness in the fear of God, knowing who he is and what his plan for your life is. Turn with me back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2. So we're starting to see that this fear of the Lord not only should be creating a fear of sinning, but the fear of the Lord is a way to perfect in holiness, to turn away from evil, but to turn to the good and to go with God. And notice here in Proverbs chapter 2, just adding to this thought, Proverbs 2, and it says here beginning in verse 1, my sons, if you receive my words. You know, the Proverbs is a letter. We break it into chapter and verses, but it's really a very beautiful letter that was written by Solomon to his sons, so to speak. But I really believe it's God to his children. And I just want you to hear the voice of your father when he says this. My children, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So that's not about being afraid, and that's not about being in awe. That's about having such an awe that what you pursue after are the very things that are at the heart of God. His will, his character, that he impacts our lives because we search him. But if you do these things, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you are not seeking him out, if you are not seeking out his wisdom, if you're not crying for discernment, if you're not pursuing after him, you're not going to understand the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is driving all of this, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Without a fear of the Lord, we just won't. If you find your life is kind of dull when it comes to your relationship with God, you're just not spending time praying or worshiping or studying his word or fasting or meditating. If you find it dull, this is the problem. Because where there is a healthy fear of the Lord, you will want to do these things, knowing that he is ever present there already anyway. See, prayer should really come out of an acknowledgement of faith that you know God exists and that he's right there with you. It says he's as near. He said he is near to us. It's in our mouth, in our heart. All we have to do is ask. He's right here. God is right here, right now. His glory and presence are right here, right now. As near as we want him to be, he is here. Do you experience this reality in your thinking? Because this is a fear of the Lord. It's an understanding that God is every place at all times. There is nothing that goes without. There's not a sparrow that is flying that falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. There's not a hair of your head he doesn't know. He knows every moment, everything about you in your life. He knows your thinking. He knows the words you're going to speak before they even hit your tongue. He knows you. And a fear of the Lord is a knowledge of that. We are acknowledging that power and who God is in our lives, and we're acknowledging what he desires in our lives, that it would be well with us, so that he teaches us his ways, Give me your wisdom, God. Give me the knowledge that you have. Give me eyes to see the way that you do, a heart that feels the way that you do. It is having an empathy and an understanding that comes from God. This all comes by searching it out and not being satisfied with the things of this world, but being satisfied with the things of God and saying, it drives me every day, God, the fear of you, because I love you and I worship you and I want to know you in every way that my life would be a perfect reflection of you. God loves us so much. He is creating us in his image. He wants to do this in our lives. And this is what he's asking, will you submit to be created by him into his very image, into the image of his son, Jesus Christ? See, this is the fear of the Lord. It is acknowledging all these things. It is so big and it is so broad, but yet it is so well defined by God to fear him, to acknowledge him in all your ways. And so he says, if you do these things, Proverbs 2 again, he says, if you do these things, you will understand the fear of the Lord. And continuing on here, and verse, this is back to Proverbs 2, 5, and will find the knowledge of God. In other words, if you seek, you will find. This is what Jesus was saying. Seek and you will find. Ask, it will be given to you. Knock, the door will be open. For verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. For from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, that's the fear of the Lord, that you know that, believe it, and therefore are in pursuit of it. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. The fear of the Lord helps you to know these things. It's from the fear of the Lord that you will gain the wisdom and you will understand how to balance the things of God. Because there is a time for mercy and there is also a time for judgment, right? There is a time to allow one to slap and there's also a time to say, time to stop slapping, right? There's a time and a place for peace and there's a time for war. There's a time to build up and there's a time to tear down. See, you only know these things by the fear of the Lord, because if you're always building, 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 you might not be realizing sometimes you got to tear down. There's a beautiful thing called creative destruction. Sometimes to create the new, you got to tear down the old. You have to be willing to tear down parts of your life. Things that were important in the beginning might not be so important in the end. Whenever I'm out pruning my tomato plants, I'm always amazed how the most important leaves when that plant started were right there at the bottom, right near the ground. And as the tomato plant continues to grow, you know what? Those leaves that were important then, they don't become important anymore. And the plant will actually start to show you by yellowing them or browning them, they got to come off. They've served their purpose, but now it's time to let it go. When we were children, we spoke as children. But when we became grown, we put away childish things. We have to learn to grow up and mature in Christ to realize that some of the things that were part of our life early on have to be let go. And the things that we have to take on are the things where he leads us. And God be blessed and praised that he will lead us to the way of life, to the way to live. Turn with me to Psalm 34, verse 4. Psalm 34, verse 4. He wants us to understand the fear of the Lord and what it really is, to know the protection, the healing, the providence of his power. Psalm 34, beautiful chapter here. Let's just pick it up in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The fear of the Lord delivers us from all of our fears. God wants to deliver us from everything. And when we realize the greatness of God, he will show us how he is more powerful than anything that we can fear on this earth. What can man do? Remember Jesus said, he said, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear those who can destroy body and hell and soul, body and soul in hellfire. He's like, you're worried about man? You should be worried about God. You should be worried about being destroyed in hellfire. Don't be worried about those who can only destroy the body. Look at your God and fear God over man. So he says, he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. That is, those who looked to God. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Who does he encamp around? According to this, those who fear him. Those who fear him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why would you do that? Because you have a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, to seek peace and not evil. To seek after good, to do it. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A fear of the Lord produces that. A recognition of God and him in your life produces that contrite spirit. Let's just finish now in Psalm chapter 112. Psalm chapter 112. Heard of the Proverbs 31 woman. This is the Psalm 112 man. Psalm 112 man. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. If you notice the theme throughout this sermon today, right? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. Let me tell you what happens to a man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. This man who fears God and delights in his commandments, he is gracious. He is full of compassion and righteous. He deals graciously and lends. The man who fears God and delights in his commandments will guide his affairs with discretion. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He who fears God and delights in his commandments will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. A man who fears God and delights in his commandments, he will disperse abroad. He will give to the poor. His righteousness will endure forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked will perish. But who is left? The man who fears God and keeps his commandments. My friends, this fear of God is such an important thing, and I hope that you will just meditate on it, that it is the whole duty of life to fear God and keep his commandments. It is the deciding moment in each of our lives between pursuing what is good to do it or rejecting what is good to follow after evil in another way that is not of God. God wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose to know him. And it is by a fear of the Lord that we will say, Father in heaven, I will seek out to know that I might trust in you and the power that you have and the character that you express and the will that you desire, that these things that are in you might be in me. For you are my God and I am your son. Let it evermore be, God, between the two of us from this day, now and forever.